pay a dollar or two for something, it's not that valuable to you. You don't haven't put your whole heart in it, unless that was your very last dollar. If you put a big investment in it, whether it's in money or in time, you put a lot of heart into it. It's important to you. You don't want to lose it. And so what we need to do is to begin to diagnose what's in our heart and where our heart is and what it's connected to and what it values. And so how do you do that? Well, there's a number of ways that you can do that. What keeps you awake at night? You know, when you're trying to go to sleep and you can't sleep, what do you toss and turn over? What do you worry about throughout the day? Maybe what do you spend if you were to open up your bank book, or if you have that such a thing on bank books anymore, if you were to let me look at your online statement and see what you spend your money in and where it goes and how it comes in. That would say something about where your heart is, I think. How you invest your time, how much time you spend on certain things and not on others would tell me something about where your heart is. What threatens you? You know, when something is threatened, what you really would fight for, you know, what you would come to blows about if somebody threatened in your life. That would show me even more about where your heart is. If I knew what you were willing to risk for something. So if something is really valuable, you're willing sometimes to risk a lot. Some people are even willing to risk their lives for certain things. What do you plan and scheme about, strategize about to get? You know, what do you spend a lot of time thinking about and, organizing your life and the people in your life so that you can achieve or receive something? That shows me something about what's on your heart. How quickly do you get offended when your pastor talks to you about money? And that would tell me something about your heart, right? Because it's like if I talk about money, I can talk about sex, probably, and you'll be okay with it, some of you. But money, that's even worse. That's actually when they do studies, people usually say that on the scale of things that you don't want to talk about, or I don't want you to open up in my life, money is almost number one, usually number one. You don't want me to know inside of your personal finances. It's so personal, it's so close to our heart that anyone, especially the pastor, touches that. That's like doing heart surgery. And it gets a little touchy. We get offended easily. Matthew 6:21, if we put that up on the screen, Jesus puts his finger on that. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. So our hearts follow what we treasure. And our treasures aren't always in dollars and cents. It's not always, you can't always see it in a bank account. Sometimes we can. There's different kinds of treasure, and there's different kinds of, if you want to call it capital, things that we use. I'm not much of don't come to me for investment advice. But there are certain kinds of capital, things that we can spend on things that we value. So I'm going to put them up there on the screen, or we're going to put them up on the screen. And there's five of them. Some of you may be familiar with these. Financial capital, that's easy. What's the currency for that? Dollars and cents, right? That's easy to understand. We all deal with that every day. And it's not good and it's not bad. I'm not saying that some people say the love of money is the root of all evil, that money is the root of all evil. Actually, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, which is very different. So money is just a tool. Finances are just a tool to provide things. And so it's not necessarily good or bad. It's just what we do with it and what it does for us or does to us. So sometimes money and finances and things can be a problem, right? When we try to find our sense of security and our sense of significance in that, it can often become a problem. There's another kind of currency. We'll call it intellectual currency. So that's a capital that we can invest. That's your ability to think. That's your ability to be creative. That's your ability to strategize about things, to make a plan and to achieve a goal. That's your intellectual capacity, and it's important that you invest that in things, and you will invest it in things that are important to you. There's physical capital. So that's just our bodies and our, you know, it's the currency of that is our time and our energy that we spend on things. Key to that is our health, right? Because if you don't have health, it's hard to invest any of the other kinds of capitals because all of your focus is on your health, so you need to take care of that. We need to steward that, just like we need to steward money. God keeps holds us accountable. He entrusts us with not only our finances and our homes and the things that we have, but the bodies that he's given to us. So we need to care for those things because it affects every other area. Relational capital. So you have relationships in your life, whether it's your spouse or your children or your friends or your neighbors or your church family, and you can invest in those relationships, and hopefully, you know, as a result, you receive returns, right? When you invest in those things, they're important to us. And so the time and the quality of those relationships is something that we have as a result of investing in them. And the last one on that list is spiritual. And so you can measure the currency of that maybe in wisdom and power. When people watched Jesus and the way he operated and the way he talked, they were just absolutely astonished at him. And they said, you know, there's just such wisdom in his word. There's a sense of authority in his words. There's something different about him. So he had, if you want to talk about riches, spiritual riches, Jesus had those kinds of things. So all of these capitals, that we can invest in them. And we put different values on each of them. So this past week, with all the other things that were going on this week, I had entered a contest to write a story, a short story. I entered it, I don't know, a month and a half ago, along with two of our sons. And as life goes on, right, you only get a week to write a story. You have to submit it by 9 o'clock last night. I had to have it in, or I wasted my money, because I had to pay money to get into this thing. And so I had some capital invested in that, because on Friday, I was thinking, I have hardly anything done. I've got an idea, nothing on paper. My computer broke down. I couldn't type it. And I thought, I'm losing my money. It's all a waste. I'm not going to get this done by tomorrow night at 9. I've wasted my money and my time. But I had some money invested. It was capital, so it gave me some motivation. I had two sons who were doing it with me, and I didn't want to let them down. It was kind of a teamwork kind of thing. We're trying to work together to accomplish a goal. And so I had relational capital invested in that. And I also had another one, sort of emotional capital. It's kind of relational as well. But way back when, I used to say to my mom, I want to be a writer someday. And she said, you could be a writer. You could be a writer. Just do it. And so over the years, I've kind of dabbled with that, but never really invested in it. And so my mom's voice came to my mind, and she said, you can do that. You could be a writer. Just do it. And so I sat down, and I did it. And I got it done 8 hours early. So, but I had some capital invested in that goal that was important to me, and so I did it. Now, I want to apply these principles of capital to Lakeside as we think about who we are and what we're doing. Some of you have been around Lakeside for a long time, and so you have some serious capital invested in Lakeside. So you've got financial capital. You know, you've invested. You've taken of your personal finances, the result of your hard work, and you have invested in this ministry over the years. So you have some capital there. Some of you have an intellectual capital, because you don't just come and sit and vegetate. You think about what we're doing, and you strategize, and you work hard, and you put into play your creativity and your ideas, and you share your intellectual capital. You've invested in who we are as a church. Some of you have invested your physical capital. Some of you helped build this room, renovate this space for us. You invested your time and your energy and your skills. You invested physical capital in this. Some of you have invested a lot of relational capital in this, because you've not only shown up, but you've invested in each other. You see this as your family. This is your church. So you've invested in people in your small group. You've invested in people in Kids Zone or in the nursery. You've invested and poured your life into other people because this is important to you. That's relational capital. You've invested a lot in this place and these people. And you don't do that because you have to, hopefully, but because you want to, because it's important. This is something you value. And many of you have invested spiritual capital in this as well, because you've prayed and you've worshiped and you've led and you've taught and you've read the scriptures and you wanted to follow Christ, and you've invested yourself spiritually in this over the years. And so it means something to you. It's important to you that this church grows and is healthy and prospers and is fruitful and makes a difference in this community and around the world because you have invested. Now, I think all of those things reveal your heart, right? If you're just a spectator or a consumer, you haven't really invested a lot because your heart isn't really into it. You're just here. And so that will reveal where your heart is. Now, there's a bit of a danger in this too, especially for those who have invested a lot in this place and these people, is that sometimes, because we've invested in all of these areas, we can feel a sense of ownership. That I own this place. I own this ministry. I've invested a lot. And so you can say when things don't go the way you want that, well, hey, look at all these things I've invested. Why aren't you doing what I want you to do? And so that's when it gets toxic, because we're not owners. We're stewards. God's given us a trust, right? He's entrusted this ministry, this place, these people, these resources to us to manage and to steward. He calls us to be faithful, but we're not owners. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. And that prevents us from, you know, easily getting offended, right? Because if we have an attitude of an owner and it doesn't go the way I want it to, that quickly gets toxic. So, just a little word of caution there as we approach, you know, when we're talking about really significant things and visions, and we won't all agree, but where's my heart? And how do I feel about you? Do I want to continue to invest relational capital in you? I do. And so I'm going to work hard in the power of the Spirit to make sure that those relationships are strong. There's always risks, right? If you're into investing. I'm kind of risk averse. I don't like risk. Over the years, I think we've missed numbers of opportunities because that would be great if we did this or that, if we bought this or that, invested in it, we could sell it, and then down the road, you know, we'd be better off, and we just never did because we're both fairly conservative that way. We're a little bit risk averse, but there's always going to be risk when you invest. When you invest in a ministry, when you invest in a relationship, there's always going to be risk. But there's risks in not investing too, isn't there? There's risks in not pouring your life into something as well. Sometimes we think about the risks of pouring our life into it, but we don't remember that not doing something also has a risk. We lose out on an opportunity. But we really have a hard time sometimes recognizing what is valuable and what isn't. Way back when I was 15, my family lived in India for a few years. I went there for that first year when we were there. And one of the vivid memories that I have of my time in India was walking with my parents down a little alleyway where we're shopping. It was kind of an area that had all sorts of little shops. And we went down this little alley. It was, you know, maybe this wide, but it was packed full of people and animals and mud and mess, and it was kind of a gross place. But we walked down this, and wondering what on earth are we doing down in this place, and what on earth could we find that we could possibly buy. And my parents took me into this little tiny shop, and we took off our shoes at the door as we went in, and they asked us to sit down. They had a sheet spread across the floor on this dirty little shop, and we sat down cross-legged, and the shop owners sat across from us. And they pulled out these bags, sort of velvet bags. And in each bag were precious gems, precious and semi-precious stones. And they poured them on the floor on this little sheet in front of us, all over the place. Pearls and sapphires and rubies and all sorts of stuff at our feet on this dirty old blanket. And we sat and we sifted through them and looked at them, and they explained what they were and where they came from and how much they were worth. But I had no idea. I mean, I didn't know the difference between a pearl that was worth something and a rock that got stuck in my shoe and was polished up a little bit. I had no idea the value of those things. And here I had my hands in it. You know, it was all over the floor. I thought, this is strange. You know, all of this stuff that's worth hundreds and hundreds of well, actually, probably millions and millions of rupees, which were worth nothing at the time, probably still are, but dollars, hundreds and hundreds of dollars worth of gems at our feet. I had no idea the value of those things. And the problem is we can't often sift through the priceless from the worthless as we go through life. And as we get to know Jesus, I think we find sometimes, quite often actually, that he values things differently than we do. Because it doesn't seem, as I read the scriptures, that Jesus puts financial capital at the top of the list, like we do. Luke 16, verses 10 to 12 says this: "If you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven?" What are the little things in this passage? Anybody know? He's talking about wealth and money. He's saying that's the little things. I'll tell you what the big things are. There's true wealth, riches in heaven. There are things that are more important than the money in your bank or not in your bank account or not in the bank account. There are things that are more important than the money that you have invested in your home. There is something much more important. And so he reverses the order. You know, the financial capital is at the bottom of the list and the spiritual capital is at the top. We get it wrong so often. The thing closest to our heart is our money. The things closest to his heart is our spiritual life and those around us. True riches in heaven. And so there's an even greater trust than the trust that he has in the money that he gives us, that he loans to us. And he wants us to be faithful in that little thing in order to give us something even greater. And so it's kind of a weird story that's in the context of it. It's the story of a guy who gets in trouble from his boss. And he's supposed to manage all these accounts in the business. And the boss is going to fire him, calls him in, he's going to fire him. And the guy goes back and he takes the accounts of, with all the debts of the guys that owe his master money, and he takes off hundreds of dollars off of the accounts, gives them to the debtors, and they're all like him, of course. They love him. They think he's the greatest manager ever because he's already chopped off all this debt from their account. And the master comes back and sees what he's done, and what does he do? Does he fire him? He commends him. He said, "You've been really smart. You've done a great thing." It's a weird, weird parable. And I don't think the point of the parable is that we should cheat on our accounts, you know, that we should doctor our books. But the point is that, you know, they're gaining relational capital. That guy was gaining relational capital. He's making all sorts of friends in the world. And Jesus is saying, you know, you need to expand your circle. You know, if you're being threatened as an individual, or you're being threatened as a church, you need to use your brain, your intellectual capital, and you need to find a way through this. You may need to take some risks, which that manager took risks by doctoring the books. He ended up getting commended, but he didn't know he was going to be. But the alternative is he was going to be fired anyway. And he used his mind, he strategized, he found a way through the plan, he took some risks, he made some friends, because even if he was fired, at least he'd have some friends who might take him in and give him a meal. And I think, don't take that too literally. That's not how we should manage our finances as individuals or as a church. But as a church, sometimes we are called to take some risks, to step out in faith, to use relational capital, to spread our networks out wider so that we can see God do new things. But if we try to hoard, if we try to keep it all for ourselves, it's probably not going to go well. So we won't go too much farther in that. There's another place, you know, it comes up so often in the gospel. Jesus says, "What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul?" That's in the context of a story of a young man who comes to Jesus and say, "What can I do to get eternal life?" And they have this little conversation back and forth. And the young man says, you know, I've kept all your commands. I've done all the right things. That should be enough, right? It should be enough, you think. And so Jesus tells him, you know, you need to sell all your possessions, give your money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. So I don't think what Jesus is saying is that you can buy your way into the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, if you put more money in the offering plate, you're more likely to go to heaven. Don't think that's what he's saying, and that's not what I'm saying. He is saying is that he's trying to get a sense on this young man's heart. He's doing a little bit of a, you know, is it ECG, EKG, what's the thing? ECG, okay, on his heart, to see what the, you know, where it's at. See some of the heart health in that young man's life. And so he does a little heart surgery and finds out that actually in his list of values of capital, financial was number one. And so he was willing, in answer to that question, what benefit will you gain if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? He was saying, okay, that's a risk I'll take. That's a risk I'll take because I'm about gaining as much as I can. I'm about holding on to the stuff that I have. And so I'm willing to risk all of my spiritual capital for the sake of my bank account. So, okay, we know where you stand, right? Jesus knows where he stands, knows where his heart is. And that was the purpose of that little conversation. And what happens is that young man just walks away. He's sad. He knows he's lost something, but he walks away. And Jesus lets him go. So what's it worth? So we get back to those little stories that we started out with. The fellow who's walking through a field one day, seems like he just stumbled on something, right? Didn't know it was there. It was hidden in the field. Maybe he'd walked through that field many times before. Walks along, trips along over a clod of dirt and looks down and there's a little mound there, starts digging it up and he finds a treasure. And he thinks, you know, this is worth more than all I have. So I'm going to bury it again. I'm going to go home, I'm going to gather my money, I'm going to buy the whole field, and at the same time I get the treasure. So I get the field, I get the treasure at the same time, and it's worth me giving up everything else that I have for the sake of this great treasure. I'm willing to give it all up. I'm willing to risk it all to buy this field and get the treasure. So sometimes, you know, the kingdom of heaven seems a little bit mysterious. It seems like it's hidden. It's there. And yet, we may walk over it every day. We may walk by it every day. We don't recognize it. But when we really recognize it, when we really see the kingdom of heaven, and really grasp what it is and how much it's worth, all of those other capitals are worth investing in the kingdom of heaven, worth risking for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. So that first man, with joy, nobody told him to, nobody twisted his arm, said, you have to do this. He purchased the field in order to get the treasure. The other guy was a pearl merchant, so he dealt with pearls all the time. That was his job. He knew what was valuable and what was worthless. And so he went out on a search. He wasn't leaving anything to chance. He was going to find the best pearls that he could find. And he found one that was priceless. It was a pearl of great price. And so, you know, he didn't go, well, I've got a bunch of pearls at home. And, you know, but this is worth all of them put together and more. He sacrificed the good, all of his wealth, for the sake of something better. And so he sold all that he had just to purchase that one pearl of great value. And again, he wasn't forced to do it. He did it with great joy because he knew the value. He sacrificed the good for the better. So we need to reverse, I think, in our own lives, recognize where our hearts are. You know, what really indicates where your heart is at, and how would you relate those things one to the other? Jesus is constantly urging us in the gospel to trade other forms of capital, whether it's financial, intellectual, physical, relational, for spiritual capital, to use those things, to invest those things in the spiritual, in the kingdom of heaven. And some things are worth giving up everything for, just like that man who found the treasure and the one who found the pearl. And so today, I want to encourage you, it's time to check your heart, because our hearts reveal where our treasures are. Let's pray together. Lord God, sometimes our values get out of whack, out of order. And sometimes we value things very highly that really have no value. Or they're just out of place. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to receive the things that you give us with thanksgiving, but also, Lord, to invest in your kingdom, to see the kingdom of God, the opportunities of the kingdom, to invest ourselves, not just money, but our whole self in that. Help us, Lord, as we grow to know you better, that we would have your values. Lead us and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name.